as we turn just to think about God's word for a few moments. I wonder whether you've got a favourite Bible verse. Some people have a particular passage of scripture that is particularly meaningful to them. I read once that the Selina Countess of Huntingdon, the lady, the aristocrat who funded much of George Whitefield and Charles and John Wesley's ministry, building churches and so on, said she had a favourite letter in the Bible, because it came in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26, where it says, "Not many noble are called, not many wise, not many influential." And she said, if that letter M wasn't there and it said, "Not any noble are called," then she would have been excluded from the kingdom of God. But the M she thanked God for, not many, but she was one who was chosen by Christ. She used her position and influence. I want us to think just for a couple of moments tonight, a few moments tonight, about perhaps what's a favourite verse or saying of Peter's. In Acts chapter 4, Peter quotes a part of a psalm: "The stone which you builders rejected has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter quotes that a couple of times in his writings, and I just wonder whether that's something that was a favourite verse of his. In that passage, in that sermon in Acts, Peter and John had been used to heal a lame man, and as a consequence they'd been arrested and put in prison, and then they were like their saviour, put on trial, and this was part of Peter's defence. I want to just think about that, the stone which the builders rejected. The stone, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, but it wasn't his outward appearance, it was what he stood for that the Jews rejected him. To reject Jesus, of course, is to reject salvation that he represents. Peter quotes in his first letter, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" He's quoting from Isaiah 28 there. "Now to you who believe, this stone, this Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," quoting again Psalm 118. What's the cornerstone or capstone, as some verses have it? Well, the capstone is the top of a building, the sort of finishing off stone, often carved to make an impression. And of course, Christ himself, you know, is in the place of honour in the church. He is the glory of the church. The capstone protects the building, can shelter the building. The church, of course, is protected by Christ, sheltering under the shadow of his wings, using another metaphor. The keystone in an arch, that which holds the whole thing together, the whole body of Christ fits together in him. But then, besides capstone, some versions use the word cornerstone. That which is the initial stone of the building, which all the other angles are set off from that. Christ gives us that right perspective and understanding of spiritual matters. He's the originator. He's the author of our faith. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone on which the building rests. Zechariah says, "From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg," that means that which is going to hold the building up, the tent up. The that work of Christ on the cross that we've been thinking about tonight is the foundation for the church and foundation for our faith. Paul, writing in Ephesians, says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become the temple of the Lord." I've heard it also said that this stone is a stone placed at the corner of a building to stop, to protect the corner of the building. And certainly Christ does that, doesn't he? He protects his people. Paul in Romans, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So Christ is there, that foundation stone, the capstone, this glorious position, the strength, the support of the church, the one on whom it is built. Who were the people who rejected him? Well, they were the builders, the rulers and elders of the people Peter is writing to here. "You who crucified the Saviour," he says in verse 8 of that chapter of Acts. It was the Jewish leadership, the high priest, who prophesied, who spoke and said it would be good for one man to die for the nation. John reminds us that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. As we come around the table tonight, we come in faith. Faith in that rejected one. Faith in the one who's been spurned, not just by the Jewish nation, but by people through the years. We come and we acknowledge with Top Lady that it's not the labours of our hands can fulfil God's law's demands. Could our zeal no respite know? Could our tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. We come to the table and we acknowledge we cannot save ourselves. We need to look outside ourselves, and we look to Christ. Peter went on and said, "Salvation is found in no one else, no one other than our Saviour, the Lord Jesus." The one person in the whole of history who didn't have a sin problem. He was perfect in every respect. His obedience was perfect. He kept the law. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and so people had to look at that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. This evening, if you are trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have put away hope in your good works and in just being born into what is maybe a Christian country, your heritage, your parents' faith, trusting in Christ yourself, then come to the table now. Eat and drink and remember your Saviour. Let's just pray before we take the bread and the wine. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a great Saviour. Although he was despised and rejected by men and hung on the cross, yet we have faith in him. We trust everything to him, we acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. As we take the bread, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that his body was given for us. We thank you that the pain he suffered was the pain due to us. We, Heavenly Father, know that you are a just and a holy God, that you have exacted punishment for your Son, and therefore you will not punish us. We are free to go, and we rejoice in that tonight. We eat in faith. We thank you for the cup. We thank you that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And yet our Saviour's blood was shed, his life was taken. Your wrath and your justice are satisfied. We thank you that he is risen from the dead for our justification. Thank you that you showed that you accepted his sacrifice. We rejoice in that tonight as we drink. We acknowledge such a wonderful, a great and a glorious God who has saved such undeserving people. Help us now, Heavenly Father, to eat and drink in faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.